Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's a message that I'm calling the purpose of the pressing. And it's in Matthew 26. 74%. That's the number that have reported feeling overwhelmed in the past year. According to a study by the Mental Health Foundation, 75% of all people say that in 2024, they were so overwhelmed at times, they literally could not cope with life. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you're thinking, I can relate to that. I was there this past year. And if that is you, you are not alone. The vast majority of people are saying the same thing. And it is understandable if you think about it. Study after study says that we are more stressed as a society now than ever before in history. And there's all kinds of reasons for it, things like we have faster lifestyles, we have a technologically driven world, the fact that deliveries come in the same day and so much of our life is instant. Research is showing that that kind of living leads people to be busier, which leads people to be more stressed. On top of that, we have the bigger things of life, the pressure to not miss the soccer game and to make more money and to move up and in your career, the pressure to say yes to everybody and be a good spouse and to smile at your neighbor every time you see them. There's pressure to pay the bills on time and never get sick, get your car inspected, make sure that you have enough birthday cards to go out throughout the year, and then even the holidays come along, and that's another stressor. I can't tell you how many people this year apologized to me. They said, "I'm sorry that the Christmas cards didn't go out sooner." Now, I didn't say anything to them about cards. I didn't know they were sending cards. But for some reason, there's this pressure on people to be everything to everyone. And so life is filled with pressure. But then sometimes it's more than normal. Right when the light bill comes and it's more than you expected, you know what happens? The dishwasher stops working that same week. Or maybe you missed work because you were sick and so your paycheck is a little less, but then also the car broke down. Or even when you feel stretched, like your schedule is packed with more than you can possibly keep up with, and then a very dear friend says, "You know, could you help me out for a little while?" I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the book of Job in the Bible. Job was a man who was stressed and pressed, no doubt. A righteous man that Satan decided to test and torture simply because Job was righteous. Job lost his home and his servants and his animals and his children and his health. And then he even lost the support of his wife, who at some point looks at him very early on and says, "Job, just curse God and die." Sometimes it can feel like that, like the weight of the world is on top of you. And you start to wonder, how am I going to do it all? How am I going to keep up with all of this stuff? I mean, how am I going to be a parent and a spouse and care for my parents and help at my church and be nice in my neighborhood and be a good employee? The Apostle Paul said, "I had become all things to all men that by all means I might save some." But, you know, sometimes it's like I can't even keep up after my own life, let alone being all things to all people. And we start to wonder, what's the point of all of this? Why is it like that? In our verses that we're going to look at today, Jesus is in a very similar situation. It's right at the end of his ministry. It's the last night before he's going to be arrested. And he knows that the next day he's going to suffer and die at the hands of the very people he's there to save. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government was upon his shoulder. Imagine the pressure that that must have been. knowing the future destiny of the world is literally on your shoulders. The whole reason you were born is about to happen. I have a hard enough time remembering if our kids had a bath, let alone keeping track of things like this. It might seem like a lot, and it was a lot for Jesus to go through, and so that's what we want to look at this morning. Notice what it says in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." I was reading an article this week about how diamonds are formed. And for a diamond to be made, it needs three things. First of all, it needs the raw material, and in this case, that's carbon. Now, all living life in the world is made of carbon, so it's readily available, but you need carbon. Second, you need heat. 2,000 degrees of heat, to be more specific, or roughly a quarter of the temperature of the sun. So you need carbon, you need heat, and then you need pressure, and a lot of pressure. 750,000 pounds per square inch. Now, if you mix those three things, the carbon, the heat, and the pressure, then you will take something that looks like charcoal and turn it into the strongest and most beautiful thing in the world. The truth is, God uses pressure in life to do something very similar. This passage starts by telling us that Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. In the Greek language, Gethsemane means a place of pressing. And what would happen is it was an olive farm, and they would pull the olives into this giant stone basin. And then in that stone basin, they would roll these very heavy stones over the olives, and out came all of that beautiful oil. Now, even before the olives were pressed, they were valuable. They were good to eat, go great in salads. You could sell them for an income. But after they were pressed, after they went through the process, they were worth so much more than they were before. And notice, right before Jesus is arrested, he goes to the place of pressing. It says he came to a place called Gethsemane. In James chapter 1, it tells us, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that trial produces endurance or patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I've noticed that God will often do that in our lives. He will test us. He'll press us so that we can become more than what we were before. When it comes to the last days of Jesus, we always talk about the things like Calvary and the crucifixion. We talk about the cross. We talk about the scourging and the insults and the beating and the crown of thorns. We talk about the spear going through the side. We talk about the fact that Jesus had to carry the cross up to Calvary. We talk about him being abandoned and being put on trial. We talk about all those things, but the reality is Gethsemane is where he was prepared and fortified. And it is in here, in his own prayer, that he says in verse 39, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He says again in verse 42, a second time he went to pray and said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." It's almost like you can hear his spirit being fortified toward what's to come. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be taken to the Sanhedrin. He's going to go through 6 different trials over the next 12 hours, all of them illegal. He's going to see Herod. He's going to see Pontius Pilate. The crowd that yelled Hosanna just a few days ago is going to yell crucify him in just a few hours. And then eventually he's going to be nailed to the cross. The public victory was won at a place called Golgotha in chapter 27. But the personal victory was won at a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was where Jesus decided he wasn't going to quit. Gethsemane was where he kept going. It says in verse 42, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "If this cup can't pass from me your will be done. Gethsemane is where he experienced the purpose of the pressing. And there's a few things to just learn about Jesus' experience at Gethsemane. The first to just notice is he enters this willingly. He enters it willingly. Verse 36, he came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now, keep in mind, Jesus knew everything that was waiting for him. Just a few verses before this, back in verse 31, and he even says, all of you will be made to stumble this night because of me. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And more than that, he knows that this very morning, as he goes through the Last Supper, goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be arrested. And yet he still comes to a place called Gethsemane. In the Greek language, that idea of coming to the place implies under his own will, not under duress, not because he was forced, not because he was made to, but rather under his own power. And so he enters this place of pressing willingly. I have a question. When it comes to tackling hard things in life, do you go willingly? Do we go willingly? Our youngest daughter hates bath time. And I mean, you would have better luck bathing a cat than bathing our youngest daughter. She loves to get muddy. She loves the hose and the pool, and she loves going through the creek, and she loves doing all the things like that. She has no problem with the rain, no problem with the sprinkler systems or the water guns. But you say bath time, and it's World War III. You know, I couldn't help but think a lot of people never grow out of that. I mean, sure, we get older, and hopefully you don't have an aversion to bathing anymore. But it's amazing how the battle of the bath turns into the battle of cleaning the room. It turns into the battle of the homework. We get a little bit older, and now it's the battle of facing the bully in school or standing up to peer pressure. You grow up a little bit more, and now it's the battle of facing and dealing with a difficult coworker or making a doctor's appointment. And then sometimes it's even bigger stuff. It's the battle of the diagnosis. It's the battle of fighting the addiction or the battle of regrouping after losing a job. For some people, it could be a battle of facing the prospect of never having children or realizing that the plans that we had for our life are never going to happen the way we wanted. And I think about all of that, and I think about how we tend to want to just avoid things because they're uncomfortable. You see, so often we assume that if it's difficult, then it must be bad. If there's pain, we must be doing it wrong. It's like the man who went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, it hurts when I do that." And the doctor goes, "Well, then don't do that." So often we want to go through life just simply not doing that. And so we put off going to the doctor. We don't talk about our struggles. We leave the relationship broken. It's not comfortable, and so we avoid it like the plague. And we say things like, you know, I'm just too busy right now. I've got a lot going on. You know, I don't need help. Really, I'll be fine. Anything to avoid Gethsemane, to avoid the place of pressing. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, friends, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's coming upon you, as though something strange is happening. Jesus came into Gethsemane, but he didn't turn back. He didn't run the other direction. He didn't tell the disciples, hey, you all just go on ahead without me. I left the coffee pot on. I'll be right back. It says he entered willingly. He leaned into the challenge. He didn't run from it. He prayed in verse 39, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt, unlike any pain anyone has ever felt. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It wasn't something he wanted, but it was something he knew he had to deal with. And you should know you will have consistently better outcomes in life if you lean into the challenge willingly. I was reading the other day about the American buffalo. I read the weirdest things online. I'm just letting you know. You probably know that by now. But this article popped up about things about buffalo. And I thought, you know, I don't know anything about buffalo. Never hunted one. Never had one as a pet. I don't know how big they are. I've never seen one in the wild. Never eaten one. I'm going to learn something about the buffalo. Did you know they're related to cattle? They're cousins. But they're very different. You see, the buffalo are the only animal in nature that will literally turn into a storm that's coming. Cows will try and outrun the storm. And I imagine they think those buffalo are idiots. You know, look at these dummies. They're running into the weather. We need to hightail it and get out of here. The only thing is the cows don't run very fast, and the weather eventually catches up to them. And because they're going with the storm, they maximize the time they're in it, and therefore they maximize the suffering they endure. But the buffalo, they don't do it that way. They stop, and they turn into the weather. And they run as fast as they can into the wind, and they minimize their exposure to adversity. Buffalo are pretty interesting that way. I wish I could tell you that storms will stop because you're following God's plan for your life. I wish I could say that coming to the Lord is going to just make things easy. It just doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." In John 16, he said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you too." Not only that, but Jesus tells us that in the world, you will have tribulation. It's just part of living in a fallen society. Jesus was in God's plan perfectly and followed it to the letter, and it led him into the heart of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, it says that he was pressed so hard there that he started to sweat blood. You can't stop the storm from coming. You can't keep the car from breaking down. You can't avoid every single confrontation. You can't make everyone like you. You can't even force your boss to be a nice person. The Bible says, so far as you're able, live in peace with all. But sometimes the all aren't interested in peace. Sometimes you do everything right, and life will still find you with trouble. You can't stop the storm from coming, but you can choose which way you head. You can choose how you respond. You can avoid the situation. You can deny the problem. You can choose to go the other direction, but those winds of life are going to keep coming and they will catch up. Or you can stop and you can turn and you can move and lean into the challenge willingly. You can take it head on. You can be determined to deal with the problem. You can say, "Lord, I'd really rather not have to deal with this. This is inconvenient. This is not what I had in mind. Lord, this isn't really even all that fair. After all, I've done everything right. Lord, this is not what I want to have happen right now, but whatever might come, your will be done." It's interesting because that attitude will shorten the time you spend in the fight. If the wind is moving toward you and you go into it, you'll come out of it a lot faster than if you stayed still or tried to go the other direction. Jesus knew what was coming in just a couple of hours. He knew about the temple police. He knew about Judas. All the wheels of betrayal have already been turning. The machine has already been turned on. And yet he entered the place called Gethsemane. He entered willingly. Second, as Jesus enters willingly, he also enters prayerfully. Notice in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." He says in verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And then in verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. I have this little thing on my desk, and just a little paperweight. I don't know where I got it, but it says the words, "Pray first." And I love that little thing. Because too often, I want to pray last. I want to pray after the struggle has started, after I'm exhausted, when I've run all out of ideas and all out of determination. You know, whenever that happens, people often say things like, "Well, all you can do now is just pray about it." In the book of Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, therefore, I exhort you first of all to supplications, prayer, intercession, and that thanksgiving would be made. In other words, prayer is a first step, not a last resort. That's why when you start out on your own and it blows up and then you pray, Lord, help me out here, what we're really praying is, God, save the plan that I made. But when you pray first and you ask God to sanctify that plan, to order your steps so that it doesn't blow up, Jesus entered Gethsemane and he came to the place of pressing. And right at the beginning of the struggle, he prayed, and then he prayed again, and then he prayed again, because Jesus knew that he was in a fight, but he wasn't in it alone, and he didn't want to face it by himself. Later on in verse 53, he says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus knew that heaven was on his side, and so he entered the challenge prayerfully. Whatever you do, whatever happens, don't make the mistake of entering the challenge alone. Too often people do that, and they try to face life alone. And they forget that there is a God in heaven who wants them to win. There's an army of angels in heaven that wants them to win. In Genesis, right after God created humanity, when he made Adam, the first thing he said was, "It's not good that man should be alone." In Psalm chapter 56, it says, God is on my side. In Psalm 118, it says, the Lord is on my side. In Psalm 124, it says, since the Lord is on my side. David said, the Lord is with me. In 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is advocating for you in heaven. The fact is, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have an army in heaven that's with you. That's what Paul was talking about when he said in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who could be against us? And it's not just heaven that you have an army on your side. It's here on earth as well. We call it the church. It's the body of Christ in this world. And I will say that for all the imperfections we as a global church have, and we have a lot, it's amazing what happens when the church pulls together. Just a couple of weeks ago, a family from the church here called me because they were kind of in a bind. They had planned this whole vacation, and they paid for it. They were ready to go. They were leaving in 2 days, and they got news that their pet sitter couldn't make it. And so what do? They have dogs. They have cats. They can't take them with them. If they don't go on the trip, then everyone's going to be disappointed. They'll lose out on all of their money. Not to mention, this was their Christmas plan, so they didn't have a backup. They don't have family in the area. And so they called and they said, do you know anybody that might be just willing to help a little bit? And I said, well, let me call somebody that I know and I'll get back to you. So I picked up the phone and I called somebody from the church here and I explained to them the situation. It's a person that's done this for others. And at first, this individual said, well, you know, and I said, well, it's somebody in our church. And she said, I'll be there. And she said, give me their number. And she called and they talked. She went over to visit and she's been helping them now for the past couple of weeks. The whole family was able to take their trip. And she was able to be a blessing to them. There was another time a member of our church was selling their home. And him and his wife didn't have anywhere to go. It was several months before they could move into their next home. But their closing date had already been established. And the new buyers didn't want to change it. So what are they going to do? So they came to me and they said, is there anybody in the church that you know of that might have a house to rent or something like that? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, let me call somebody. And I called somebody who had in the past expressed an interest and a willingness to host people when needed. And I said, you know, we have someone in our church who sold their home. They can't move into the next one. They need a couple of months to stay somewhere. And before I could finish the statement, they said, what's their number? And they stayed with this family for the next couple of months, and they have remained close friends to this very day. Not to mention the countless times someone in the church has needed help with money. You know, life gets hard sometimes. It really does happen that when it rains, it pours. When the car needs a tire, the dishwasher will break. That's just how it goes. And sometimes life is just more than any one person can handle on their own. And so they'll call the church and they'll say, we need help. And I have seen this church help people with medical issues, with heating bills, with car repairs, even saving a couple of people's homes because they'd fallen behind in their mortgage so far the bank was about to foreclose. I will tell you, if there's someone here who's struggling, you do not have to do it alone. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so if there is someone here who's going through something, you do not have to do it alone. And if a person continues to do it, it's because they chose to. In Psalm chapter 50, it says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I hear a lot of people criticize rich believers, millionaire Christians. Oh, they shouldn't have all that money. And I always think, I'm glad they have that money. Aren't you glad not all the millionaires are unsaved? Aren't you glad there's some people with lots of money who are in the church who can help fund ministry? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In the book of Philippians, it says, God will supply every need of yours according to his glories and riches. And in James, it tells us we have not because we ask not. The point that I'm trying to make is whatever happens in life, enter it prayerfully. You have a God who's on your side, and he wants to help. And he has the capacity to help. And he has an army of believers in the world to help. And so enter prayerfully and watch what God can do. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a Jewish man born in Babylon after Babylon had invaded Israel and sacked Jerusalem. After Daniel came Nehemiah. Nehemiah worked in the palace of the king as a cupbearer. Well, one day Nehemiah gets this burden in his heart to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The only problem is he's a slave, and those walls were destroyed by the predecessor of his boss. And so he prays, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord leads him to go and speak to the king, and he does. And God gives him such favor with that king that not only does the king allow him to go and do this project, but he pays for the entire thing. Jesus is coming into Gethsemane, the place of pressing. He enters willingly, but he also enters prayerfully because he knows that God can strengthen him. And finally, he will exit triumphantly. Notice it says in verse 56, but all of this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus went into the garden to be pressed, but he left that garden prepared. His heart was made strong. His mind was made up. And his will was fortified toward God's will. Even though by the end of it, he was by himself, he was not alone. He passed the test. He didn't let the level of difficulty stop him. He didn't quit when he discovered all the apostles were asleep. He didn't even quit when Judas showed up. Jesus was committed to his Father's will. And so when he left Gethsemane, he left and exited triumphantly. The Apostle Paul lived a very similarly hard life. He lived a life of pressing. He was beaten and stoned and stabbed and arrested. He was betrayed. He was criticized. He was abandoned by his best friend when they were in ministry together. And yet at the end of his life, he had more enemies than friends, but he exited triumphantly. He said at the very end, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Sometimes it can feel like that. And you wonder, are you even doing it right anymore? God called you to do this thing. He told you to go there, tackle that challenge. You listened in obedience. And at the beginning, it all seemed so clear. But now, the people who were with you, well, they've left. There's other people trying to stop you. What you're doing isn't popular, and it's starting to cost more and more every single day. And we start to wonder, did I get off track? Is this what God really wants for my life? But remember, there is a purpose to the blessing, to the pressing. God isn't trying to break you. He's building you. He has a plan for your life, and that often means spending time in Gethsemane so that when you leave, you're ready. When Israel entered into the nation of Egypt, they had 70-some people with them, just a very small tribe. But the famine was coming that Joseph was preparing for, and so Israel came in as a 70-plus member tribe of people simply to survive. They were taken into slavery for 400 more years. They grew to a population of more than 2 million. God brought them into Gethsemane, and they were tested and built, and when they left, they were able to conquer the promised land. Jesus left Gethsemane triumphantly. It says all of this was done that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled. You see, you will experience all sorts of challenges in life. Everyone at some point will go through their own version of Gethsemane. It could be in your marriage. It could be with health. It could be at your job. It could be in your family. It could be with something that God has told you to do that's become very hard. Whatever it is, we will all face a season of pressing. But it's important to remember when that happens. You're not there to be torn down. You're there to be built up. James says the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so when you come to Gethsemane, enter willingly. Turn into the storm. Head into it. Attack the problem. Enter prayerfully. You have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's there to help you succeed. And third, exit triumphantly and watch what God can do to use the thing that seemed like a hindrance to propel you forward. It says here that Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, and all of this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Father, as we read that, and we think about our own Gethsemane, we think about the times, Lord, when we've been pressed. Maybe some of us right now are facing our own version of Gethsemane. We're dealing with something that's hard, and it seems like it's bigger than us. The trouble is more than we can deal with. It exhausts all of our resources. Everything we throw at it fails. Lord, it feels like we're being pressed. We read this and we realize Jesus was pressed. He entered into this challenge fully knowing what it was he was about to experience. He prayed all the way through it, and he exited triumphantly. He might not have had 1 million people behind him, but he had his Father in heaven. He might not have been right in the world's eyes, but he was on the mountain of right in your eyes. Lord, victory looks very differently when we're considering the way you would perceive it. The world would say you're succeeding if you're popular, if you have a lot of money, if you've got a big following. And yet we find in this hour of trial, everyone left Jesus, and he was the most unpopular person around. And yet he exited with his head held high because he knew that he had passed the test. The public victory was on Calvary, but the private victory, the personal one, was made possible in Gethsemane. So Lord, as each one of us face our own Gethsemane, whenever and whatever that looks like, I pray that we would head into it willingly, that we would attack it prayerfully, and that we would come out of it triumphantly, so that whatever your plan for our life might look like, it would be fulfilled. Lord, bless these elements of communion as we take them to our bodies, as we remember what it was that Jesus did for us on this fateful night so many years ago. Bless this time as we dedicate it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.